morning. Chris?
Good morning. It's good to be back among this body of believers, and I look forward to hearing your singing. If you'll stand with me, and we're going to start today with number 85, Glorious is Thy Name, number 85.
Blessed Savior, we adore Thee, with Thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, Thou art holy, glorious is Thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Great Redeemer, Lord and Master, Light of all eternal days, let the saints of every nation sing Thy just and endless praise. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. From the throne of heaven's glory to the cross of sin and shame, Thou didst come to die a ransom, guilty sinners to reclaim. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O Lord.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, it is good to be among your people and to sing your praises. We pray today that you would speak to our hearts from your word, that you would give John the words to say, and that you would prepare our hearts, that we would be able to learn from your word today. In your name we pray, amen. Turn over now to number 96. We're going to continue with All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 96.
And
remain standing, we want to do a unison reading now. If you'll turn to the back of your hymnals, to number 696. We're going to read this psalm in unison. It's number 696 in your hymnals. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has cleansed his and pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And let's turn now to number 109. Reading that text makes me want to sing the Messiah. But we'll turn back to number 109 and sing, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned. Seated. We're going to have our scripture reading now, so be turning in your Bibles to 2 Peter.
You know, that last hymn said, if we had 1,000 hearts, sometimes we had difficult with just one heart. Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will also remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for your word. We're thankful for the privilege we have of having it written form right in front of us. Father, just may we not take it for granted that this is a message from you. Now just use John as he speaks. May your spirit be our teacher to lead us into all truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. It's a good song. We're going to sing a very similar text in number 382, if you'll stand with me, and we're going to sing Be Thou My Vision as we focus in on the person of Jesus Christ. Number 382.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And we'll ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Before we begin, let me just say on behalf of Bernie and me that we really thank you all for the opportunity to be gone the last several weeks. Most of you know we were at a convention in the garden spot of the Midwest, Tulsa. And then it didn't make any difference. It rained every day, so we could have been anywhere. But it was really good. It was a good convention. Some good speakers. I trust we were blessed in that it will work its way back through us into the congregation. And then we had a few days farther south in San Antonio just to relax a little bit. But we really, really appreciate you letting us go every year and sending us. And it's a blessing to us. And so thank you from both Bernie and me. It's good to be back. Every now and then someone asks me how it feels to be listening instead of speaking, and it's hard. It really is. But you folks, it gives me a better appreciation of what you go through. Seriously, what you go through each Sunday. And you have a special gift, and some of you exercise it every week because you come back. So it's good. It's good for us to go away. But we are just glad to be back, And glad to be back here in the pulpit again. And starting a new book, starting 2 Peter. And we trust the Lord will bless it over the weeks that we have to spend in it. We spent a relatively long time in 1 Peter. And I hope that you remember some of the things, some of the principles, some of the thoughts that you have maybe since there's been a little bit of a break from 1 Peter while Steve was preaching, and we appreciate his ministry as well in our absence. But maybe some of you went back and read through 1 Peter again just to kind of pull it together and cement some of the things that we said. But just to review it really briefly, before we get into 2 Peter, you remember that 1 Peter, written to believers under Roman control in a Roman district of just in general Asia, there were a number of districts up there, but central Turkey, maybe moving a little bit to western Turkey, not moving too far to the east, but central kind of Turkey. But he was writing to these believers there with at least one main point, the whole purpose of the letter, to encourage them and to advise them, that's probably the wrong word, to give them some principles upon which they could live in a time of exceedingly severe persecution that was about to come upon them. The fiery trial that was about to come upon them. And so Peter was writing to give them some idea of how to think and how to respond and how to live in a society that was hostile to them. And not just to survive. I mean, that would be good. Head for the mountains, get out of the big cities, whatever. Not just to survive physically and get through it, but to live in the society in such a way that they would have a testimony even to the people that were persecuting them, that they would be amazed at the behavior, and that would be their response would be an opportunity to have a testimony to the society. And the ultimate goal, they would live in such a way in the persecution, the tribulations, in such a way that God would get the glory, that people would look at them and say, God must be great. And he would get the glory for the way they lived. And he held out before these people, probably as their motivation and as their goal for surviving the tribulation, you have a hope that's fixed for you in heaven. And if you understand that hope, it kind of keeps the rest of this stuff in perspective. It's not just all that important because of our hope that's fixed in heaven. And so Peter was writing to these people and believers who were either starting to be persecuted or certainly, and you read history, in a very short time persecution came, maybe just 30, 40 years later, one generation after Peter wrote this, it started up there under a Roman provincial governor. When we get into 2 Peter, we have to make an assumption. We'll make an assumption that he's writing to the same group. He never says who he's writing to. Maybe he's writing to believers in general, but probably not. Let's just assume he's writing to the group that's maybe by now starting to go through the persecution. And in fact, as Sam was reading in verse 13 and 14, he says, I'm writing this to you so that you remember it when I'm gone. And by the way, my departure, my martyrdom, my death that the Lord talked about at the end of the Gospel of John is close. So Peter was feeling the pressure. Peter was sort of seeing from a human point of view what was coming to him, and he says, hey, and so maybe he's writing to people that were starting to get this pressure. And if you remember in 1 Peter, he says, you have adversaries, people, but you have, very specifically, you have adversary of Satan, and he's trying to devour you. And so they were in this sort of a conflict motif, a conflict setup, and the admonition was to stand, resist. When we roll over to 2 Peter now, it's a little different. He doesn't talk about the adversary as much. He doesn't talk about persecution. This is probably the background, or maybe their whole life. But now he says, I'm writing you basically to warn you against false teachers. Because even in the midst of all their problems, they were going to be beset by false prophets, false teachers. And when things get rough, by the way, when things don't go well, that's fertile ground for a false prophet. Do this and the Lord will bless you. Do this and the Lord will get you out of it. Do this and the Lord will prosper you. Do this and you'll be healed. Do this and you'll be wealthy and whatnot. And the problems they were experiencing are just fertile ground for a false prophet to come and say, do this, follow me, and the Lord will get you out. So maybe that's the setting, but it shifts from Satan as an adversary. It shifts from persecution to, I need to tell you some things in terms of false teachers, false prophets. And maybe 2 Peter has more, instead of life in persecution, how to live properly as believers, to how to live properly as believers in the presence of false teaching, in the danger of false teaching coming in. And so the admonitions are not so much to stand and resist and be firm in the faith, as they are to understand what's happening and to live correctly in the presence. And so there'd just be a little shift. But the weapon in 1 Peter is stand firm in the faith. Understand what you believe and have your hope fixed and stand and resist. The message in 2 Peter, the weapon in 2 Peter, is not standing and resisting and fighting and get your doctrine all lined up. But the weapon in 2 Peter is knowledge of Jesus Christ. Know Jesus Christ. And it's just a slightly different flavor, but the knowledge of Jesus Christ is the weapon that we need to live in this day and age. So Peter's going to write and give them some things by which they can grow in the knowledge of Christ. And that's how he ends the book, in fact. Because life is based on this knowledge. And we want to set that stage for getting into the book. Starts with Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ. Interesting that it doesn't say Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and a bondservant. He puts the bondservant first. And maybe some of the rough edges of Peter have been worn off by now. And maybe he's remembering those words of the Lord at the end of the Gospel of John where the Lord says, Peter. It doesn't say, Peter, go to Rome and head up the church. You know, even though he talked about the keys of the kingdom and all that stuff, that's not Peter's commission. Peter's commission is feed my sheep. And so maybe that's why he doesn't push his authority, you know, first. I'm an apostle, I'm sent by Jesus Christ, I'm his personal representative, you better listen to me. Maybe now he just says, hey, listen to me. I serve the Lord, and it's kind of a mild beginning. But anyway, Peter's writing to believers. Now, in 1 Peter, you could kind of back off and say, well, he says, aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And you say, well, I don't live there. And maybe you just get a little distance and say, well, it's not happening here, and I don't relate to Turkey anyhow, and whatnot, and you kind of back off a little bit. But here he doesn't have that geography. He says, Peter, writing to those who have received the faith of the same value, the same kind, you have received the faith just like mine. See? He's just writing to believers who by the grace of God have been saved. See? So we could read 2 Peter and say, 2 Peter, Peter is writing to Springdale, Arkansas. Believers who have the same faith that Peter had. Not doctrine, in this case, not the same doctrinal statement, although I believe we do. Peter would be comfortable with our doctrine, but the faith, the relationship with the Lord, the whole being saved by grace, he says, you're just like I am. See, he's not making a difference here. And so 2 Peter, you could write your name in here. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to John, or to Sam, or Doty, or whatever. You know, we have exactly the same faith that Peter had. It's based on the righteousness of God, and this is kind of a hard to understand phrase. We understand justification by faith, and maybe he's referring to that. That we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us on a basis of our faith in Christ's work. And maybe he's talking about that. Or maybe he's just saying, hey, God is righteous in the sense of God is just, God is fair, God saves everybody equally. He doesn't save Peter one way in a special way and save the rest of us folk in a different way. He is just. Everybody is saved the same way. And he's stressing we are all the same. But at any rate, he's writing to us, just to people like us. And he wants us to have grace and peace. Do you have grace and peace today? That's Peter's blessing or prayer. Grace. All of God's undeserved blessings to you. Big word. Much more than just grace of salvation at the cross. Grace extends to all of your life. It was God's grace that brought you into the world and brought you to the point of salvation, whenever that was in your life. It was God's grace that saved you. It's by grace that we live. It will be by grace that we get into glory. I mean, grace is a word that encompasses all of God's blessings on us, none of which are deserved. And he says, that's my prayer for you, to have grace, all of God's blessings. And peace, just that settled mind. Now, again, not only peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul wrote, and not only peace, absence of warfare in some sense, but just a settled mind. See? So before we get too far in here, let me just ask you, do you understand grace and peace in your life? Not as theological concepts, but in your life. He's writing to real people. He's writing to people who are saved just like we are and says, this is what I want for you. It's valid to say, do I understand that? Do I realize that in my life? Am I characterized by a sense of grace? Am I in my understanding of how God deals with me? Do I understand peace? Is my mind settled? See, I'm saved. Am I at peace? See. And so the question, if you say, well, maybe not, how do I get it? See, how does this come to me? Does Peter just say, grace and peace to you from God, and I sit and I wait for it to kind of ooze down from heaven, see? And that's not the concept. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved blessing to us. But there's a channel of grace, he says. See? It doesn't come, and I don't know how to say this without sounding like a heretic. I'll just say it, and you kind of, maybe it'll get smoothed out by the time we're done. It doesn't come automatically in life. I mean, we just don't sit here as recipients of God's grace, and every day there's a mediating channel. There's a means by which God gives us grace. Does that sound good? Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace be yours multiplied through this particular channel, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And just as a side issue, that phrase, God and of Jesus our Lord, is a particular little Greek construction. If any of you know the Granville Sharp rule, you can talk to Steve or Terry Weedle. Terry, do you remember the Granville Sharp rule? No. Anyway, it's a particular Greek construction that says God and Jesus are equal. This is not God and Jesus, two separate things. It's constructed in such a way that he's making an equation. And so when we talk about God, we're talking about Jesus. There's an equality here. This is one of the strongest verses, if people understand Greek, it's one of the strongest verses on the deity of Christ. God and Jesus, they're the same. It's just the way it's written. And you can put that in your margin. But grace and peace be multiplied to you. Be yours in abundance, not just automatically because I'm a Christian, but through the channel, in the realm of what do you know about Jesus Christ? See, that's the channel of God's grace, he's saying. I want you to have grace. I want you to have peace. But it comes in the knowledge, in the area of what do you know about Jesus Christ? See. Now think about that. See. If he says grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you don't know anything about Jesus Christ, what are you not going to have in abundance? See. I mean, I grant you, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And salvation is by grace. See. But having been saved, what about the rest of our lives as grace people if we don't know anything about Christ? See. That's a sobering thought that he says grace and peace is related to our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Now, we put in the bulletin one of the more famous verses, if you will, more familiar verses about the knowledge of Jesus in John chapter 17. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they may know thee. See, we would say this is life eternal, that they may believe on you, or that they may have faith in you, or that they may trust in you. And John writes, the Holy Spirit writes, this is life eternal, that they may know thee. See? And we understand that a little bit. But how about Paul's writing in Philippians, where he says, let me tell you about my life. My goal, what I really want for me, is that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death and so on, but that I may know him. See. And I think sometimes in our Christianity, we have narrowed it down too finely. We have made walls too sharply in God's grace, and we say the grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's one of these yeah, but things. That's true, but see, it's not just the cross, it's not just salvation, or what we call salvation. It's life, all of life, and it's somehow related to what do we know about Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Because, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us everything. The word is all. All. And I had that professor in seminary that said, all means all, and that's all means. Which isn't true all the time, but that's okay. It's this one means all. See? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. You want to live? You want to be godly? See? Look at this verse. Oh God, give me everything I need pertaining to life and godliness. And he says, let me tell you the channel through which you get everything that you need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge, the true knowledge of him. Isn't that interesting? What do you know about Jesus? You want things pertaining to life and godliness? What do you know about Jesus? I mean, that's what he's saying here. He has granted to us, and it's a stronger word than just given to us. Granting, you know, when you grant something, you have a higher and a lower, and the higher grants something. It's kind of it sets up a sort of a priority or a level kind of thing. And it's a bigger word than he just gave it to us. He grants it to us and says, here. I give this to you. See. Through the knowledge of him. And that, again, that's not our doctrinal statement. Our doctrinal statement needs to be correct. Things pertaining to the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension and the exaltation and the coming again of Jesus Christ. Things pertaining that we call salvation and justification and redemption and reconciliation. All those things, we need those to be correct, see. And it's on the basis of those things that we can say, I have passed from death to life. But Peter's not talking about that. He's talking about July 15th in Springdale, Arkansas. How are you living? See, not are you saved, but how are you living? See, not salvation by itself, but living as a Christian. See, how are you going to live? How... paraphrase that title of Francis Schaeffer's book, How Then Shall We Live? Took it out of Ezekiel. How are you going to live today in Springdale? Oh, God's granted everything to me pertaining to life and godliness by his power. I mean, he gave it to me, right? Through the true knowledge of him. Life, living, not just salvation, passing from death to life, but now my eternal life, my living. And godliness, interesting word, see. All it really means is it's the word for piety. And if I said, do you want to be pious? Almost everybody here would say, oh, no, spare me being pious, right? I mean, we have such a bad idea of pious. But that's what this word is. It means God-pleasing activities. That's all it means. And if I said, how many of you want to please God in your activities? Everyone would say, oh, yeah. See, how many want to be pious? Mm. See, that's the word. See, everything pertaining to life and piety, everything pertaining to living in our world, and God-pleasing activities. He has granted that to us. Everything I need to live as a Christian by the true knowledge of Him. By the knowledge of Him, what I know about Him. I mean, we know, and all of us ought to rejoice in the fact that He called us. He called us to salvation, and we won't go through that, but you read, go home this afternoon and read John chapter 6 and some of those passages in John 6, or read John chapter 10 about the Father giving and the Father, you know, whatnot, and then read Romans, just the whole book, and then some of the stuff that Steve has been talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. Read Ephesians chapter 1. See, He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called us to salvation. See, but He also called us in Ephesians chapter 4, and sooner or later Steve will get to it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He called us to a life, see, not just calling and all the problems that we fuss about with election and calling and whatnot. He did all that. But He also called us to a life, see. And the things that He has granted to me for life and godliness, life and God-pleasing activities, see, through the true knowledge of Him who called me, not just to salvation, but to my life. He called me to a particular lifestyle. Question. Do you know how He called you? If I said, have you heard a voice from heaven? You know, a few of you might just start like that, but not many, because we don't want to hear voices from heaven, right? See. And the answer is, that's not how He called us, right? We did not hear voices from heaven. I don't think we did. See me afterwards. He called us to life, and He called us to godliness, and He granted us all that we need to this life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us, and He called us by His glory and excellence, not to His glory. And it's no problem with Greek, it's just which fits better, to or by, and I think by fits much better. How He called us, not what He called us to. But He called us by His glory and excellence. You know what He said? Here am I. Look at me. See? What do you see? See, glory. Interesting word. Brightness and splendor and radiance and fame and honor. And when somebody has glory, they are so high. I mean, they just shine. We sing the song about the light of the world is Jesus, and that's not just. It's not just for salvation. I mean, you look at the end of the book of Revelation, and that holy city coming down, and they don't need any light in there because the Lamb and God are in there, and they're the light. See, no sun. We don't need a sun in eternity. See? Glory. And John wrote at the beginning in John chapter 1, talking about Jesus, we beheld His glory. Glory of the only begotten. Peter wrote here, we saw Him receiving honor and glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God said, that's my Son. See. People saw Jesus Christ. And they saw glory. The glory of God incarnate. See. But that's what they see when they see Jesus Christ. John chapter 12 talks about being glorified on the cross even. You see his death. See, there's a glory there. In Isaiah chapter 6, you know the passage. Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the cherubim said, holy, holy, you know, the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. And they covered their eyes and bowed their heads. And the temple filled and shook and whatnot. And Isaiah says, oh, my God, what am I going to do? I'm a sinful man and I've seen God, right? Know that? John chapter 12. John says, Isaiah was writing about Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, verse 41. This is what Isaiah wrote when he saw his glory. See? When you see Jesus Christ, do you see that glory? That says, my God. See? I mean, do you see that? If you did, would that change the way you lived? If I did, would that change the way I lived? If when I saw Jesus Christ, when I looked at Jesus Christ and what I know about Jesus Christ would just drive my head down and I say, my God, I am undone. I have seen God. That would change the way I lived, wouldn't it? That would be something that would affect me in terms of life and godliness, right? Just understanding Christ in terms of glory. And excellence, moral excellence is the word. I think Sam's version said goodness in that sense. Not just he's good, but goodness. See. Has to do goodness in action. Moral excellence in action and in deeds. Not just sinlessness. We know that. But goodness, see, including, by the way, miracles and signs and wonders. I mean, an exercise of divine power. That's all involved in this word, see. Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who went about you, whatever, attested by God with signs and miracles and wonders, see. Or John chapter 7. His enemies, they sent the guard out to get Jesus, and the guard came back without him, and they said, what's the problem? And they said, no man ever spoke like this man did. See? They heard him, and they saw him, and they said, there's never been something quite like this. His excellence, his goodness. See? Whether it's God's testimony or the testimony of his enemies to Christ. And it's this one who says, look at me, see. See how I am. And he calls us by our knowledge of that. If we know his glory, that would affect the way we live. If we know his excellence, that would affect the way we live. And that's how God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What do you know about Jesus Christ? What do I know about him? See. Another quote by Tozer, and you can tell I'm kind of reading Tozer this particular time of year, says, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. What do you think about him? You move toward that. Be thou my vision, right? O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art, right? Be thou my vision. What do you think? See? And we move toward that. He says, here I am, glory and excellence. And by these, holding up these before us, he calls us. He says, by these I have granted to you everything that you need to live. What do you know? A couple of questions and then we're done. What do you think Matthew saw when he was sitting at that tax table? And this guy came in and said, Matthew, follow me. and there's money on the table, and there's rich, and there's clients coming in to pay off, and he's rich and whatnot, and what does he do? Poem set to music. I heard him say, "Come follow," that was all. My gold grew dim. My soul went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. Who would not follow if they heard him call? I mean, what do you think Matthew saw when the Lord just stood behind, in front of him and said, "Follow me," and then walked away? He called him by something about that man. Matthew just got up and followed. Hey, what did Paul really see on the road to Damascus? I mean, think about that. What did he really see in his testimony much later in his life before one of the rulers, Festus or Felix, I think he said, "And I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision." He tells us he saw Jesus, and that was it from that point on. See? Just seeing the Lord. We opened up the service with marvelous song. Best one that B.B. McKinney ever wrote in his whole life. "Blessed Savior, we adore thee, we thy love and power proclaim. Glorious is thy matchless name." What do you think about when you sing those kind of words? "Glorious is thy name, O Lord." See? He has given to us all that we need to live in our world as believers. And Peter's not special, and we can't say, "Oh, I can't be like Peter." He says, "You have the same faith I do. Same value, same level, same everything. Just, we're all just one, and God has given to us all that we need for living as Christians in this world, and he's called us to that and enabled us that by what we know about Jesus Christ." The question is not, what would Jesus do? The question is, what is Jesus like? What do you know about Jesus? Because that's what will change your life. That's what will change my life. If I know something about the Lord, it will change the way I live as his servant. And we need to be very specific. We can talk about great God of wonders, all thy ways are godlike, matchless, and divine. See, we can talk about that. I sing the mighty power of God, and it tends to be a bit general. We get him out there as God of creation and God of the universe and a big God, and tends to be a little bit general. Peter says, hey, get real specific. Get real specific. Look at Jesus Christ. See his glory. See his moral excellence. See his goodness, because that's what God has given. That's the means by which God says, this is how I want you to live. You remember Moses back on Mount Sinai after Israel had sinned. He went back up to kind of make sure of his relationship with the Lord and to say, hey, are we really still going on with this thing of the Exodus, and do I still lead them into the promised land and stuff? And you remember the request that said, you need to go with me, and God said, I'll go with you and whatnot. But Moses prayed then, show me thy glory. Because with that understanding of how God was going to, that would be, he would know that, how was he to live for the rest of his life, and how would God deal with him? Show me your glory, because I need to know about our relationship. See, I need to know how you're going to deal with me. How are you going to deal with your people? Show me your glory. Not power and might and majesty. Show me your glory, and compassionate and long-suffering and gracious and slow to anger. And maybe we need to pray that. Lord, July 15th, 2007, Springdale, Arkansas, show me your glory and your excellence, because that's how I will know how to live. Paul writes at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And as we begin 2 Peter, see, that needs to be our prayer. Lord, if I am to live as I ought to live in this world with the faith of a Christian that brought me to salvation, but now I live by that, then I need to see your glory, I need to see your excellence, your goodness, because that's how you give me everything that pertains to my life and to my God-pleasing activities for you. So it's not going to be hard data that we're talking about. It's going to be, what do you know about Jesus Christ? And I pray that he will lead us into his glory and a deeper knowledge of his glory and his excellence so that we will live as his people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I pray that everybody here knows that, because that is eternal life. But I would pray that we would not just stop our learning there, but that we might learn more of you, we might learn more about you, we might learn you more, as Paul says, that our knowledge of your glory and your excellence would increase, that our lives would reflect that provision for our lives, that we would show forth the excellencies of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So teach us of yourself, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Take, if you will, your hymnals and turn to number 389. 389 is a combination, if you will, of a prayer and an expression of desire. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn more of his holy will. Spirit, show the things of Christ to me, more about Jesus in his word, hearing his voice, making faithful sayings ours. More about Jesus on his throne, more of his kingdom, more of his coming, more about Jesus. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses of 389, and then we'll ask Steve to come, if you would, please, and close in prayer. 389.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. Let me learn more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. I
In prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the world couldn't contain all the books that are written, could be written about the Lord Jesus, the things that He has done. But we thank You, Father, that we have Your Word, which reveals to us our Savior, His great love for us, what He has accomplished in our stead on the cross. I pray, Father, that each one today would recognize the glories of the Lord Jesus and what He has done in dying on the cross for sinners. I pray, Father, that You would open eyes and open hearts to the Lord Jesus, and that He truly, for all of us, would be our fairest Lord Jesus. Thank You again for the time in the Scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen.